Jeremiah 29 this 23 this morning, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 23 in our Bibles. In this particular chapter, God is rebuking the false prophets of Israel for prophesying essentially what Israel wanted to hear rather than what God had said. And it's all about God's word in this chapter. So notice, we'll look at verse 9 first of all, and then we'll jump down. But look at verse 9 of Jeremiah 23. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Then we'll jump down to verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So my title comes from verse 9, the words of his holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And as we focus on it this morning, may we be even more grateful and more committed to making it a vital part of our Christian walk. But Lord, we are grateful we have a copy of it, that you preserved it for us, and pray that we would now do it honor by listening to it and learning from it and responding to any conviction it might bring in our hearts. We pray you'd have your will and way in our hearts in this service. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. My heart within me is broken, he says there in verse 9. Why? Because of the prophets. These prophets they kept coming and they kept coming and prophesying all of these lies to Israel, saying, it's all good. This is This was all written just prior to and during the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. And they kept saying, it's all good, don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. And in the meanwhile, Jerusalem's about to be razed to the ground. Israel's about to be taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. But the prophets just kept telling people what they wanted to hear. And God said, through Jeremiah, my heart is broken because of the prophets. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Look at chapter 5 and verse 31 as another example. And 2,000 years later, we still have people claiming to be prophets. We still have people getting up in pulpits and telling people what they want to hear, rather than what they need to hear. Chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Sound familiar? 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said, the prophets are lying and they're telling people what they want to hear, and the people love to have it so. And here we are 2,000 years later, and people love to flock to churches where they hear things other than the Word of God. They hear stories, they hear illustrations. They're told that everything's great, that God wants you to be healthy and rich. And they love to have it so. Another example in Isaiah chapter 30, if you turn there, verse 10. This was a problem in Israel for not just decades, but centuries, where false prophets would stand up and tell the people what they wanted to hear. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us things that are smooth. Don't tell us things that are right. Tell us things that we want to hear, things that sound good, smooth things. They even said, this is Israel speaking to the prophets, prophesy not right things. Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us that we're in sin. Don't tell us that we need to get our lives right. Tell us smooth things. And God says here in Jeremiah 23, my heart is broken because of the prophets. And there in verse 9, he refers to the words, his words, as the words of his holiness. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? The words of his holiness. If you have an actual physical Bible in your hands, I know most of you use your phones now, but did you ever notice that word holy comes first? You know why? Because God is holy. And God's word is holy. And that word holy, it means pure, it means perfect, which means we can rest in the great truth that God's word is holy, that it's pure and that it's perfect. To believe otherwise is to doubt the power and the sovereignty of God. God's word is holy. We're told that in Romans 7, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, where God actually refers to his word as holy. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Again, that word holy, it means perfect. It means without sin. It means pure. And so the first thing that we find in this passage relative to the Word of God is that it is holy. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that you hold in your hands a book that is holy? And without this, we don't have Christianity. This is how we learn about Jesus Christ. This is how we learn about salvation. This is how we learn about God's will for our lives. This is about how we learn about who God is through His holy word. Hallelujah. And God promised that His word would be always holy. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. What a beautiful statement. Every word of God is pure. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We hold in our hands a holy book. And that is so important that we not only understand that, but that we believe it and that we live it, that God's words are the words of His holiness. Now the contrast here, as we saw in verses 15 to 17 of Jeremiah 23, is that these prophets were sharing their dreams. They were sharing what the people wanted to hear. He says there in verse 15 that at the end of the book, the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness going forth into all the land. Down at the end of verse 16, he says they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They're telling people what comes out of their own heart, what's coming from man, not what came from me, God says. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Well, that's what they all wanted to hear. We're going to have peace, which isn't what happened and wasn't true. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Don't worry about it. You can live a sinful life. There won't be any consequences. Sound familiar? And people all across the land are told the same thing every Sunday. It's okay. God loves you. Yeah, you might be living in sin, but it's okay. God loves you. No, God's holy. And God hates sin. And if you're His child and you refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, He will chastise you. And if you're not His child and you don't get saved, you'll be sent to hell because of your sin. And God's hatred of sin is obvious when we look at Calvary. That He was willing to send His only begotten Son to be our substitute and suffer and all that He suffered and die for sinners. But there in verse 36 of our same chapter, He uses the word perverted. Look at it, Jeremiah chapter 23 and down in verse 36. Again, talking about these false prophets. He says, and the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for you have perverted the words of the living God. So they had taken God's word and perverted it. What a horrible thing. These false prophets. And so we find, in referring to God's word in this passage, the first thing we see, verse 9, is it's perfect. Amen? If you don't believe God's word is perfect, let's have a chat after church. I'd like to share some things with you. But it's perfect. And to believe otherwise is to believe that God is not sovereign and God can't preserve His word. But we'll talk about that later. But the second thing we see here is God's word is very precious. So it's not only perfect, but it's precious. And in other words, it is very important to God and that His people only hear His word and not these perverted words of false prophets and false teachers and false preachers. It's very important to God to the point that these prophets were going to be punished. And it's so precious that God even warns us at the end of His book. Let's turn there, Revelation 22, verse 18. That He gives a very stern warning to any who would try to take away from or add to His word. That makes it very precious to God, too. Notice the warning here in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'd call that a pretty stern warning. The last chapter of his book says, whatever you do, do not take away from or add to my word. God's word is very precious. And we should count ourselves so fortunate to have a copy of it. It is exactly what he wanted us to have. And by the way, it's finished. We know that from reading these two verses. God didn't continue to add to it. He hasn't given any later prophecies or later books. The cults have plenty of those. No, it's done. And it will stay done. And God says, it's so done that if you try to add to it, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in the book. And so not only is God's word perfect or pure and holy, but it's also very precious to God and should be very precious to us. And the preciousness of God's word to you, it's not about what you say about it, it's how you treat it. Amen? Because if this book is truly precious to you, it'll be obvious by the fact that you love to be in it. You love to read it. You love to study it. You love to memorize it. You love to meditate in it. Why? Because it's precious. And so how we treat the Word of God should make it obvious that it's very precious to us. So moving on in our passage, we see first of all, his word is pure. Second of all, that it's precious. Yes, I started them all with the same letter. I don't usually do that, but it just happened. We see, thirdly, God is talking about his omnipotence and his omnipresence. Notice verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So in the midst of rebuking these false prophets of Israel, he says, I am a God that is everywhere and sees everything. In other words, this book, which is the focus of this chapter, comes from an omnipresent, omnipotent God. Isn't that amazing? That the God who made the universe, the God who made the earth, the God who made us, wrote this book. And it amazes me how many people question its authenticity. They question whether or not he's preserved it for us. Are they not therefore questioning God's ability to preserve it for us? It's amazing how many Christians believe that we are ignorant. I mean, we as in this church. Because we believe that God got it right the first time 400 years ago. And they think that we only believe that because we're old-fashioned and we're ignorant. When actually, we've actually taken the time to study it and understand the manuscript situation and history and taken the time even to compare to all these 200 and so English versions that keep coming out. And we've come to the conclusion that our God is powerful enough to preserve his word. That's not silliness, is it? That's not ignorance. That's faith. But the Christian life is walking by faith. Is it not? And by the way, God made a promise in Psalm 12, if you want to turn there, about his word. And I believe that this promise is rooted in the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. We addressed that already. God's word is pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I've heard people say, yeah, God preserved them in heaven. Well, that doesn't do us any good. because I can't see them and I can't access them because they're in heaven. No, I believe God's preserved them on earth. So I don't care if people want to call me ignorant for believing that. I believe it. Why? Because God is omnipotent, because God is omnipresent, because God is omniscient, because God is all powerful. So for me to believe that God couldn't protect his word, that he just, which he doesn't do in other matters of our lives, but when it came to this thing that's so precious to God, his word, which by the way, he says in Psalm 138, too, he's magnified above his own name, that it was so precious to God, but he decided that when it came to his word, he was going to just throw it out there and then just sit back and say, well, I'll just let man do whatever he does. And, you know, if he messes it up, that's okay. If he makes a bunch of mistakes, yeah, well, you know, that's man. That's what he does. Really? Would a perfect, omniscient, omnipresent God who wants his people to have his word, would that be the approach he would take to it? To say, oh, just throw it out there and let man mess it up? Or would he actually supervise its preservation, as he promised here in Psalm 12? I will preserve it, he said. So if you haven't come to the same conclusion that we have as a church has, that the King James has no problems and no errors and you should just stick to it, then talk to me after. But you need to come to a conclusion. Amen? The wrong conclusion is, oh, well, they're all the Word of God. You can't come to that conclusion. Now, that's ignorance. Because they are so different. You cannot say that they're all the Word of God because they disagree with one another in such major ways. Who gets to decide, if they're all the Word of God, who gets to decide which is right and which is wrong when there's a disagreement in a particular verse? Guess what? You do. You've just made yourself the authority instead of God. That's why when you read Christian books today, most of them in the first page, it says the following versions will be quoted in this book. And there's like 6 or 7 different versions. Wonder why? Why can't they just pick one that they think's the best and use it? Why do they have to quote 7 of them or 10? You know why? Because they want to go to prove a point. They lay them all out on their desk, well, on their computer now, and say, which one best says what I'm trying to say? They just made themselves the authority. They pick and choose different versions to make sure it makes the point that they're trying to make. Wait a minute, what about the point that God's trying to make? You see? Who's the authority here, God or man? Go to Hebrews 4:12. Most of you are very familiar with this verse. So we see in this passage a reminder that God's word is pure. Hallelujah. No mistakes. That God's word is precious. It's exactly what God wants us to have. We just read in John 21, by the way, where John said, if it was all written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. Which means God predetermined and predecided what he wanted us to have. I mean, yeah, you can say some are thick. Or there, that's a thick book, and of course some are thicker than others because of the big print for old people like me. But in the end, this is what God wanted us to have. He could have made it 10 times bigger. He could have made it 10 times smaller. But he said, no, this is what I want you to have. That makes it that much more precious. Now, most of you know over Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know verse 13? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look how God connects his word with his omniscience right there in those two verses. In other words, God sees and knows everything. And when it comes to Christians, a lot of that seeing and knowing happens through here. Because James tells us, if you go there, James, while you're in Hebrews, it's just the next book over. And in chapter 1, verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's talking about a mirror, by the way. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here God is likening the Word of God to a mirror. And he says, just like we go to the mirror to make sure there's no flaws, well, that we can correct anyway. We've all got plenty of flaws. But just like you go to a mirror and make sure your hair's straight or whatever, he says, the Word of God is like that. When you look into it, it reflects back what manner of man we are. It shows us our sinfulness. And so God here connects his powerful word with his omniscience. And with that, I believe we can safely say he has preserved his word, because he promised that he would. And God keeps his promises. Amen? He promised to preserve it, then he did. So God's word is pure. Hallelujah. It's holy. It's precious. It's exactly what God wanted us to have. Exactly the number of verses and books and everything he wanted us to have. And it is preserved. But lastly, verse 29 of our passage, Jeremiah 23. The fourth P is God's word is powerful. Look at it. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Here God is contrasting his word with all the false prophecies and dreams that are coming out of these false prophets. He says, my word is like a fire. My word is like a hammer. What's he trying to put forth there? That his word is powerful. What does a hammer do? Can break things, it can pound nails, break down our resistance. What does a fire do? Burns things up, it consumes. Here he's likening his word to a hammer and a fire. We already saw in Hebrews chapter 4 where he says it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God wants us to know that his word is powerful. That it's not just any old book. But it's the book that he wrote that's holy. It's the book that he wrote that is precious. And it's exactly how he wanted us to have it. He's preserved it for us. But lastly, and probably most importantly, it is powerful. In Psalm 119, 105, if you want to turn there, he gives us a beautiful truth about its power to guide us. And we all need guidance. Well, you're holding it in your hands. God's promised to use his word. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't that beautiful? God's word is that light and that lamp that we need to show us the way, to show us the path. And then back to James 1 again, but this time verse 21. Talking about the power of this precious book. Look what he says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wow. I'd call that pretty powerful. It actually has the power to save souls. There is no other book in the universe that has that kind of power, but this book does. So God here in this chapter contrasting the words that are coming out of the mouths of these false prophets. They have a dream and they say, I had a dream. Let me tell you what it means. Let me tell you what you want to hear. It's going to be great. We're going to have peace. It's going to be all wonderful. No, actually, Nebuchadnezzar's about to come and kill most of you, but it's all going to be great. Don't worry about it. Everything's well. And don't worry about living in sin. God doesn't care. It's what the people wanted to hear. God says, no, this is unacceptable. I'm going to punish the prophets, and you folks need to stand up and take notice of my word. That I've given it to you, and it's I'm a holy God. That's why I call it the words of my holiness. It's pure. And I'm giving you exactly what I want you to have. It is very precious to me and should be precious to you. And it is exactly the word that man needs, and therefore I've preserved it. But most of all, it is powerful. It's like a hammer, he says there in verse 29. It's like a fire. We get the New Testament. He says, like a sword. It's powerful. That can pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. These are the words of God's holiness. And God wants us to take them seriously. And God wants us to treat them with love. David said, oh, how love I thy word, in Psalm 119:97. He said, it's my meditation all the day. He said, I love it. He said, I can't get enough of it. He wrote the longest chapter in the Bible about it with God's inspiration. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Because he loved this. And I believe that is one of the keys to being a man after God's heart, is to love his word. But to love God's word is to love God. But again, love is action. Let's not forget that. It's great to say, oh, I love this book so much, I'm going to carry it under my arm, I'm going to kiss it. No. If you really love it, you're going to open it. Amen? You're going to read it. And you're going to meditate what you read. And you're going to study it like we're commanded to. And you're going to memorize it. That's how you love the Word of God. But these are the words of His holiness. The number one attribute of God in the Bible is His holiness. And God refers to His Word as the words of His holiness. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious and powerful Word. That it is holy and pure. Lord, that it is precious. Lord, that you preserved it for us. And Lord, that it is so powerful. And those of us who have been saved a while have experienced its power in our own hearts and lives. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us a renewed love and respect, even reverence for your precious word. And Lord, we would reveal that love through how we treat it and how much time we spend in it, knowing that it is the words of your holiness. Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, I pray they'll realize they must be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I pray they'll realize they must be saved and trust Jesus. And if they haven't, that they would today. Those of us that are Christians, Lord, may we be honest in our hearts about how we have revealed our respect and our love for your word, or not so, through our actions. And obey the Holy Spirit who has spoken to our hearts through it today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.